We're going to be today in Luke chapter 17, if you want to get that, follow along with us, have that open here. And while we were watching that video, some of you who are our parents now probably recognize that. Some of you who maybe your children have grown, or maybe you're on to grandkids now. If you've ever spent any time in the car with a kid, you've heard that question before, right? Are we there yet? It's not a matter of if you've heard it. It's a matter of how many times during the trip have you heard it. And for many of us, you know, I would say when my kids ask that question, which is often, I always have the same answer. Are we there yet? Yes. Hop out. Like we're 80 miles an hour going, or not 80 miles an hour, 65. Is that the speed limit on the interstate? Miles an hour. And hop out. No, but you can understand why kids ask that question. We all ask that question too. You're in the car and you're excited about where you're going, but there couldn't be a more boring way to get there than to just be on the interstate where there's not a whole lot going on. And so you become curious about when you're going to get there. It's natural. It's science. That's why we ask the question, are we there yet? And in this great game of cards that we call life, every once in a while, we're dealt a hand that hits us so hard that we're really anxious about getting on to the next great adventure. And this adventure that I'm talking about is the ultimate adventure. We're ready to be done with Earth sometimes and just get to heaven and be in heaven. And it's Hakuna Matata, no worries for the rest of our days. And we're with Jesus, right? Anybody else excited about that kind of idea? I was talking with a New Heights member, a fellow church member this week, and he was telling me that the older that he gets, the more he's looking forward to heaven, and he's starting to think more about what heaven's going to be like and what will we do when we get there. And I agree with my friend and fellow church member. But I also, you know, I want to understand something important about God's kingdom, something that Jesus teaches to us here that will also serve as our sermon in a sentence today. So if you're taking notes, you'll want to take note of this. Our sermon in a sentence is that the kingdom of God has already come, and yet it is coming soon. The kingdom of God has already come, and yet it is coming soon. I'll go ahead and give you a chance to get that written down if you're taking notes. And please know that despite how it sounds, that's actually not the most confusing thing I've said today. In any case, let's go ahead and invite the Holy Spirit to be a part of our time together, if you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the beauty of this world, for the wonder of it. We thank you for the company that you've given us in it, and even for the chaos that it brings, because chaos pushes us to find you in it. We've been talking about that for a couple weeks now, so I want to transition a bit from talking about the world as we know it to talking about the world that we will come to know. I know that many of us are looking forward to that day for a number of reasons, but it's interesting that when the question comes up, Jesus seems to hesitate to give a straightforward answer. He ultimately tells us that even he doesn't know the exact date or time of the second coming, and so ultimately it's an answer that I suppose he can't give, but he gives us clues, he gives us hints, he gives us things to look for in the meantime. But he seems to be more concerned, at least it seems to me personally, that he's more concerned with the work that is to be done in the here and now in preparation for that kingdom. So, Father, help us to be about kingdom work. Help us to honor you as we live for you and represent your kingdom, even here and now as we trod this earth. We look forward to that day. But, Father, we also pray that in the meantime, you would find us busy and find us at work and find us to be about the kingdom's business. We love you, Father, and we pray in Jesus through faith. Amen. So just as traveling down the interstate can sometimes seem to be more exciting when you pass each exit that you pass, like you're getting that much closer. And I like when I'm traveling south, because when I'm traveling south, the numbers, they go up instead of down. And so I know I'm getting closer and closer to the end of whatever state I'm trying to travel to. But in any case, where I'm going with all this is that it's exciting to see that, you know, I'm getting there. And we know that the kingdom is coming soon. But as we said in our prayer, it seems like sometimes when Jesus is asked that question, he doesn't always give a straightforward answer. Oh, yeah, it's going to be here this coming Tuesday. And instead, he kind of likes to give more vague ideas and things of that nature. John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11 asks him if he is the one that they are anticipating or should we wait for somebody else? And Jesus' reply to him isn't yes or no. His reply to him is, well, take a look at what's happening around you and what do you see? And the, you know, the blind people are seeing and lame people are walking and things of that. And the kingdom is being preached. And so he just sort of lets the evidence speak for itself. When we get to Luke 19 here in a few weeks, we're going to see a story where in verse 11, the crowd thought that the kingdom of God was going to come imminently when Jesus sort of comes into town. And when that happens, they're thinking, hey, this is it, right? You're here now. Are we there yet, Jesus? Is what he's essentially, what they're asking him. And Jesus responds by telling the story of a nobleman who goes away and entrusts his money to his servants. And then you have the parable of the minas, which illustrates that even though the master may be not physically present with us right now, he is coming and he still has work for us to do there. They don't stand around and ask the question, is he back yet? The disciples ask after he returns from the dead in Acts chapter 1, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And even to them, even to his specific chosen apostles, he doesn't give a straight answer, but he says instead, hey, we've got work to do in the meantime. So if he's not going to answer John the Baptist, if he's not going to answer his followers, if he's not going to answer his specific disciples, his apostles, why do the Pharisees think that he's going to answer them? We come up on the story in Luke 17, verse 20, if you want to follow along. We're going to kind of be in and out of Luke 17 today, so keep your thumb in it here. But starting with verse 20, once on being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, Jesus replied, the kingdom of God, the coming of the kingdom of God, is not something that could be observed, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is in your midst. Then he said this to his disciples, the time is coming when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, but you will not see it. People will tell you, there he is, or here he is. Do not go running after them, for the Son of Man in his day will be like the lightning, which flashes and lights up the sky from one end to the other. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by the people of this generation. So I suppose he gives kind of an answer there, at least a clearer one than he's given us up to this point, where he says, well, the kingdom is actually here among you now, which is probably not an answer that they saw coming. What Jesus essentially does is he redirects the question from when to where. The kingdom isn't something that's coming on a particular calendar day, so much as it is something that already exists because God himself dwells among you. The kingdom has come, and yet it is also coming. Jesus says in verse 26 that just as in the days of Noah, there will be evil days on the earth again. And he goes on in the verses that follow, and he gives these powerful examples of sin at its height and the suddenness of its judgment. So in verse 27, he talks about how in Noah's days, leading up to the flood, there was all sorts of, you know, evil things going on. We've dealt enough with flooding. Let's just go to the next bit of the story here. So in verses 28 through 33, he recalls the wickedness of Sodom, a city in which God could not even find 10 righteous people worth saving. So fire fell from heaven and he destroyed it. And then finally, in verses 34 through 37, he gives something of a glimpse of what's going to happen on the day that he does come. And he paints this picture of pairs of people being together, and one is taken, and the other is left, and the disciples are confused, and they ask him, well, when's this going to happen? Where are they going to go? And he gives this very cryptic answer in verse 37, where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather. Oh. Okay, fine, I guess. That's quite an answer from Jesus. You know, it's funny to me. There are people out there that are a lot smarter than I am, a lot more invested in this specific passage of Scripture than I am. And it's not that I'm not invested. It's just that scores of books, volumes of books have been written about what we're reading right now, all in an attempt for people to try to make sense of what Jesus is saying. They're trying to understand it, and they're trying whole sets of dogma and doctrine and just, you know, catechisms and whatever have been written on this, and yet other people who have a slightly different opinion, but one they hold just as strongly, will come and write just as much, and they'll argue so hard, no, Jesus really means this over here. When I look at it, and I simply, I see a very simple message that Jesus was trying to get across. The kingdom is coming, but it's already here, so live like that matters. That's what Jesus seems to be saying here. Don't be so interested in the kingdom to come, looking for signs or spectacles, that you miss what God is trying to do in the meantime. God's kingdom is coming, but it's already here. So take the time you need to be ready for it. Bring as many people as you can to be a part of that. And when he does come in a sudden flash like lightning, he'll be pleased to find you hard at work about the business of extending and preparing for that kingdom. That's the message of Luke 17. That's what Jesus is trying to get across to his people. The kingdom of God has already come into our world through Jesus, so we should live every day ready for its fulfillment. The question is not what to look for, you know, in terms of being ready. The question is, how do we live now as if his coming could happen at any time, because indeed it could. It was Oliver Wendell Holmes, an American physician, writer, and poet, who said that we should never be so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. I like that quote. I think he's onto something there. There have been far too many people who have tried to pinpoint the exact time, the exact place, the exact manner in which Christ will return, and they're so focused on that that they're not ministering to other people. They're just trying to invest in this idea of trying to pinpoint the return of Jesus. They're not teaching people about things that really matter, and many of them end up being wrong to begin with. Now, before we go any further, I know what you're thinking, but Zach, you egotistically irresponsible, enormously error-prone, egg-shaped educator of eschatology, I hear you say, haven't you yourself been saying that you think the kingdom of God is coming soon? Indeed I do, dear brothers and sisters. In fact, it wouldn't surprise me at all to see this all kind of go down in the next 10 years or so. So I'm not saying that we can't speculate. I'm not saying that we can't talk about it or notice the times that we live in. Jesus has given us clear hints to follow. He says it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah before the flood, in the days of Sodom before the fire. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but things are kind of out of control out there in the world. You know, sin has infiltrated the mainstream. It's clogging up the way laws are passed and the way people live. And we have to suddenly have a degree to be able to classify who is who and what is what. And this is this and that is that. And I just, you know, it just seems to me that there's a lot of wars and rumors of wars that are still going on and going around. And on top of all that, we lost Dolly Parton this week. If that's not a sign of the imminent apocalypse, I don't know what is. Actually, to be honest with you, as much as it hurt me to see Dolly go, it hurt even more to see Peter Cullen go. Peter Cullen was the voice of my childhood cartoons. He was the first voice of Super Mario and Optimus Prime. That's a sad thing. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that it's a sinful thing or a waste of time to be interested in or curious about the Lord's return. I do very much believe it is soon in coming. What I am saying, and I think this is what Jesus is saying here too, is that if we're so focused on what's to come that we miss what's going on around us, the opportunities that we have now to let people know that Jesus is coming, then we are worse off for that. That's a problem. You can certainly be excited about the kingdom to come. Just don't let that distract you from the evangelistic work that we have been given to do now. If we rewind a bit to verse 20, Jesus says the kingdom cannot be observed. Your translation might say the kingdom does not come with observation. The Greek word at work there is the word parateresis, which is this idea of watching something carefully. You're scrutinizing it. You're trying to watch for something in order to detect it. Kind of like a meteorologist who sort of looks at the sky. And Jesse and I, we've been talking about this because in her science lessons, she's been teaching the kids about what clouds mean and different, you know. And so it's like, wow, I don't know if rain's going to come from that or not. We watch it, we look for something, we expect something to happen here. And some folks are looking for the kingdom in the way that a meteorologist looks for significant weather patterns. They want to be able to look and point and say, here it is, there it's coming, batten down the hatches and get ready. But Jesus is telling us that's not how it works. It's less, are we there yet? And it's more, hey, while you're looking out the car window for signs of where we're going, don't forget that the king is sitting in the car with you. You know, he's right here. Don't miss that fact. There's a little debate, actually, among scholars as to whether or not this phrase should be translated, the kingdom is within you, or the kingdom is in your midst. I like the phrasing of the former, but I think the reason that the latter makes more sense to me is for one key reason, and that's everything to do with who it is that Jesus is talking to when we get to verse 20. You see, he's not talking to his disciples. He's not talking to his followers. It tells us in verse 20 that he's talking to the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, by and large, there were a few exceptions to this, but by and large, the Pharisees were the people who were giving Jesus a hard time. They didn't necessarily believe in him. They didn't want to follow him. They didn't want to, you know, get on board with what he was saying here. And so it's kind of strange for me to think that what Jesus is saying here is to people who are essentially not believers, hey, the kingdom is inside you, as though he's telling a group of unspiritual people that God is doing something spiritually significant in them and through them. That's why I think in your midst is a better translation, because of who it is that's in their midst. Who is in their midst? Jesus. Jesus is in their midst. The king himself is standing there among them. Luke laid the groundwork for this a few chapters ago. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebul, who do your followers drive them out by? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. So the kingdom is already here, and yet it's not here in all of its fullness. Then Jesus deliberately shifts from talking about the Pharisees. In verse 22, it says now he's talking to his disciples. He's addressing his followers. Having answered all the Pharisees' questions, he now turns to them, and the emphasis suddenly changes. The Pharisees want to know, when is the kingdom coming? Jesus tells the disciples, you're going to wish that it had come already. In verse 22, the word that he uses to communicate their desire to see that day is the word, it's a big one here, it's epithymesete. It means to desire, to long for, to yearn something. Think of a kid on Christmas who wants more than anything that brand new Nintendo 64. That's what we're talking about here when we see this word here. So not only is Jesus agreeing with us that it's okay for us to be excited about his return, he's saying straight up that you're going to long for this day. You're going to wish that it was here already. It seems to be that Paul runs up in this against this problem in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Folks in the church at Thessalonica, they were so excited about Jesus coming, they were so convinced that he was on the way that they stopped working. They started selling their possessions. They started selling, in some cases, even their homes and things of that nature. And they were just kind of waiting around for Jesus' imminent return. He should be here any minute. And they're just kind of waiting. And Paul addresses that. He says in verse 11, we hear some of you are living idle lives, refusing to work and meddling in other people's business. We command such people and urge them in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and work to earn their living. As for the rest of you, dear brothers and sisters, never get tired of doing good. Take note of those who refuse to obey what we say. Stay away from them so they will be ashamed. Don't think of them as enemies, but warn them as you would a brother or sister. So Jesus doesn't say the kingdom is coming, so stand around and wait. Rather, he's saying that life is going to look a little different between the inauguration of the kingdom and the ultimate coming of that kingdom. And look at the examples he uses, Noah and Lot. What are people doing? Well, he says they're eating and they're drinking and they're marrying and they're buying and they're selling and they're planting and they're building. And the Greek is really interesting here because many of these verbs are imperfect, describing things that are happening in the present tense. They are eating, they are drinking, they are building, they are marrying and given in marriage. And to be clear, Jesus isn't condemning these activities. There's nothing inherently wrong or sinful with things like eating and drinking or getting married. That's not the problem. In fact, these are things that people are supposed to be doing in their ordinary lives. The trouble comes in because they expect that this ordinary life is all that there is going to be. That's the warning. They weren't expecting things to happen that were going to interrupt their normal lives. And then the flood came. Then the fire fell. Jesus says in verse 30 of our main text, it will be the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. Revealed is another interesting word that I'd like to take a look at. It's the Greek word apokaleptetai, which maybe sounds like apocalypse a little bit, kind of on purpose. What it really means is to uncover, to disclose, to reveal, to make visible what was previously hidden. And there's a wonderful theological nuance here. The second coming isn't Jesus becoming king. Rather, it's Jesus being revealed to the world as king. That's a significant distinction. The kingdom is already present in its hidden form. One day it's going to be unmistakably revealed. And on that day, we won't have to wonder when he's coming. We're all going to see it. The whole world will know. Revelation 1 verse 7 tells us that all eyes will see him on that day. Now, there's one more place I want to hit before we finish things up. This is where things get really interesting to me. In verse 33, Jesus says, whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life will preserve it. That sounds a little topsy-turvy. What does he mean there? Well, the wordage in Greek has to do more with preservation, securing one's life, keeping it for themselves. So this is more than just trying to stay alive. There's nothing wrong with that. Rather, this is whoever tries to secure himself for himself. Jesus says, in that case, you'll lose your life. But if you give it up for Jesus' sake, well, then you'll zugonosai it, right? That's the word that you thought I was going to say there, right? Zugonosai means making alive or bringing something to life. Think of Dr. Frankenstein and his, it's alive, that whole, no? Okay, moving on. The contrast is fascinating. If you try to preserve your life, you're going to lose it. But in giving it up for Jesus, in letting him have your life and to make something of it, that is when we will find life and receive more. So what Jesus was trying to say in this passage, it isn't so much that we shouldn't be afraid of losing our lives, but instead build a life that you can preserve by serving the King in his eternal kingdom. We've not been left alone in this world. We've not been called to abandon this world. We're called to stop treating this world as though it were the only kingdom that we'll be a part of. Jesus says in the end that two people will be in one bed. One will be taken and the other left. And then two women grinding grain. One will be taken and the other left. A lot of people assume that's talking about some kind of a rapture of the church. And maybe it is. But I want to try to take a moment here and resist the temptation to import our familiar end times themes into what is going on here and just listen to what Jesus is saying. To me, the interesting thing is that it's in the immediate context that we're talking about here. We've been talking about Noah, we've been talking about Lot, we've been talking about judgment. So taken doesn't automatically mean raptured to heaven. Left doesn't necessarily mean unsaved. In fact, in Matthew 24, we have Matthew's parallel of this story. Taken away by the flood immediately before Jesus uses the same one taken, one left imagery here. So the passage is more complicated than simply what we would like to believe. It tells us that the coming of the kingdom will expose reality. And this is what I think he's communicating here. Two people can be sleeping in the same bed. Two people can be working at the same mill. Two people can be living virtually identical outward lives. And yet when the king is revealed, the difference between them becomes quite visible. And that's a sobering thing. Almost as sobering as that final answer that Jesus gives when he answers his disciples when they ask for clarification. Where there is a dead body, there the vultures will gather, he says in verse 37. In other words, you don't need to know where. You won't have to ask. When it happens, you won't need to wonder. Jesus refuses to satisfy their curiosity, and that brings the passage full circle. The Pharisees ask when, the disciples ask where, and Jesus doesn't give them the kind of answer they're looking for. Why? Because knowing exactly when and knowing exactly where isn't the point. Instead, the point is living as though the time was now, living as though the place were here. That is the point. In the parable of the 10 minas that we'll get to when we cover chapter 19, Jesus is making the point that just because the master isn't with them right now doesn't mean that they're to be idle. Doesn't mean that they just sit around, twiddle their thumbs, and wait for him to return. No, in fact, the opposite. Our job now as his ambassadors is to get as many people ready for the day to come. That is what Jesus is trying to tell us in this passage. I had trouble, as we come to the end of our time together, I had trouble throwing together three specific challenges for this message, because I think the challenge is to live in such a way that Jesus could show up at any minute, because really, he could. So instead, I came up with three truths, three tensions that I'd like for us to kind of consider this week. And here's the first one. Truth number one is that the kingdom is here. The kingdom is here because Jesus is here. And if you've joined up with him, the kingdom is, guess what? It's in you. The Pharisees missed this. The king was standing right in front of him, right in front of them, and they missed him. I don't want us to be guilty of that. Keep up the work he's called you to do. Show people what it means to be citizens of the kingdom, because the kingdom is here. A second truth to consider is that the kingdom is coming. The kingdom is here, and yet the kingdom is coming, which is all the more reason to stay active. It's okay to look forward to it as well. Jesus tells his disciples, you're going to long for one of the days of the Son of Man. If this world was all we had to look forward to, I could see why they'd be so anxious to look for something else. But the good news is there's something still coming, and when it comes, it won't be subtle. So let's get people ready. And then finally, because people are doing that, the third truth I want us to look at is that the kingdom is growing. It's good news, guys. The kingdom is growing. There's still time to bring people with us. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that if it seems like God's taking his time in bringing this second coming about, the only reason he's doing that is actually being merciful. He's being patient. He's waiting for us to bring as many people with us as we possibly can. So let's not be so heavenly minded that we're of no earthly good. Live in the light of the coming kingdom, working hard for the kingdom that's already here, bringing others along, ready for the day that Jesus comes again. So just a quick review. Are we there yet? No. But, my kids said, they know the answer to that question. We're not there yet, but the destination is real, and it's coming soon. And it's okay if we're standing out the window, if we're ready for him to come, that's okay, but it doesn't mean that we neglect the work that he's given us to do in the here and now. If anything, it's time for us to hear these words and be more motivated to do this work, because again, the end is coming soon. And I wonder, as we say all this, if there's anyone out there, or maybe you're watching online today, and you're hearing this and you're ready. You haven't yet made yourself a part of the family of God. You've not made yourself part of this kingdom. There's a little bit of something of initiation. The Bible tells us that if we believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord, confess with our mouth that we believe in him, that then we're saved. We baptize you after we do that. Just kind of shows you're in the club here. And if you're ready today to do that, I would invite you to come forward. The band's going to come up, do one more song. I'll be hanging out right here. And if you're ready today to give yourself to that kingdom, come see me here. Maybe you're curious about that, but you want to talk through it before you do it. Get a hold of me throughout the week. My info's in the bulletin. I would love to connect with you and talk with you about what it means to follow Jesus. But for now, let's pray together. If you'll pray with me, please. Heavenly Father, it is a joy for us that the kingdom is here, that the kingdom is with us now. It makes sense, I suppose, if Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, then it makes total sense for his kingdom to be with us too. But yet at the same time, it is yet to come into its fulfillment in total. And so that gives us an opportunity to go into the world and make disciples and to baptize them. And Father, in some ways, it has arrived so we can access the benefits of our citizenship of that kingdom. It's a lovely thought to be able to access not just the kingdom, but the King that makes it so exciting. Remind us, Father, of your partnership with us. Sometimes I think we forget, or at least I admit that I'm guilty of that. Find us hard at work for the fulfillment of that kingdom, and help us to bring with us as many people who have yet to discover it. I pray if there's anyone here today who's yet to take that step and make it official, to become part of the kingdom themselves, move in on us, Father, by way of your Spirit, bring them forward today. Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus, in whose name we have access to you, and in whose name we pray. Amen.